Well, I'd like to welcome everyone to the 2008 Shreveport Bible Conference. This is our 13th edition. Some of you were a lot younger when we started. I think I remember that. But we're glad that everyone came, those from out of town and so forth. I want to thank Joe for making all the preparations that I'm sure he's done for our sessions, and for Dana for coming with him to help him out, and for all that Dana does for us all year long, actually. We're sorry that Jo Henry is not able to make it this year, but she's taking care of a very important matter back home with Pap, and hope to see Weldon later on in the week. The format will be as in previous years, in that we'll have a one-hour class, and then we'll have a 20-minute break, and then another hour after that. And there will be food here at the church for hopefully everyone to stay and enjoy. But to start with, we'd like to have the young ladies lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance. Okay, here we go.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Thank you very much. This is the 13th year. I don't think we've killed off anybody yet, though. We have the same group still here. No one's been bored to death. But it's good to be back in Shreveport, and that you were not treated too badly by Ike. We were. We canceled class Sunday because of high winds and varied other things like floods. I guess we could have had Bible class, but we have people that come in from two states and nine counties, and some of them were very pleased that we'd call it off. So we'll crank ours up again on Sunday, and since we're having six classes here in the middle of the week, that certainly can catch up the slack. And so we're going to start our Bible conference, and tonight I'm going to address a subject that I think is important for those who are members of the royal family of God, and has to do with recognizing who you are in the eyes of God. And so that will be our subject. We're pulling a word from Philippians. The word is poletuma, and it references the heritage of the privileged class. And this is a subject that will take us throughout the week. I want to point out, however, that if you'll notice the contents on the first page of your manuscript, that down at the bottom there is an addendum. I do not think that we will have the time to address the addendum, but I went ahead and added it anyhow so that you might have it to peruse once we're done. And should time permit, we'll engage those three sub-paragraphs. In order for us to prepare for our study this evening, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood or rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for this opportunity and privilege to study your word. We have phenomenal assets that you have provided each of us at the moment of salvation. And as we utilize these things, we will be able to comprehend the historical setting of what we're about to note, and we will be able to understand the theological impact that these concepts have on our very lives. As our prayer, the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding these things, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I found a quote by me, and I have no idea when this was, so I can't give you a reference. He who will not go through the process of learning Bible doctrine subjects himself to the hazards of living a spiritual life of conjecture, sentiment, and emotion. Cheers. Conjecture, sentiment, and emotion is a set of mental attitudes that plague the country today. And those with the Word of God in their souls are able to think with clarity and to do so from logic and to do so from the standpoint of biblical interpretation. And as we move through our study this week, it is my hope that those things that we note will assist you in achieving that kind of an objective. We are living in a moment of time where people are being led by their emotions. They're being led and absolutely deceived by propaganda that is interpreted as truth. The only way that you can understand what is going on around you is to have the ability to interpret and identify the lie. And if you can't do that, the smooth artists that are out there today are so good at what they do that you can be deluded by the things that are said. The young people today have been educated by an educational system that has been corrupt for over 40 years. They are innocent victims, yet they're the ones who are going to pay the price of not being able to identify the lie when it is told to their face. The next generation, therefore, has a great task ahead of it, and we address some of these defense mechanisms that you can utilize as a believer this week. Now, God has provided a perfect plan for every believer in human history. That plan is three-phased. There's the concept of salvation, which lasts for a moment. It's faith alone in Christ alone, and when you believe in Christ, phase one is over. Then you move into phase two, which is your life and time. It includes everything that happens to you in your life. It includes that period of time, that slug of time, between the moment you believe in Christ and the moment you die. Phase three is when you exit this life and go from the temporal life into eternal life, face to face with the Lord. Now, a personal recognition of how we fit into this plan is the meaning of life and the reason for learning the Word of God. People ask, what is the meaning of life? And the meaning of life is to learn the Word of God, and you will discover what God's plan for your life is. And that will be the meaning of life for you. My good friend Lynn Funk over there in Tyler, Texas, once told this tale. Back in the days of Europe when people used cassette tapes, we're phasing our cassette tapes out and going to MP3, you can mail out a box full, an entire month of study on tape for over $9 per subscriber. And you can send the same group of lessons on one MP3 disc for a little over a dollar. So you can see that there's an economic reason for doing it, as well as we're keeping up with the technology. But back in the days when Lynn was listening to the Colonel on audio tape, she said that she feared the day. One of the downsides of an audio tape is when the first side's over, it spins around and comes back the other way, and you miss about 6 to 8 seconds. And she said, I fear the day when the Colonel says the meaning of life is, and then it turns around and comes back on the other side, and she flips the tape and it says, and if you don't know that, you're pitiful. They have no clue, young. So we're avoiding that prospect, you see, by going to MP3. It is through Bible study that we learn the plan. You have to learn it first before you can live it. And then you live the plan, and then you begin to love the plan. All of that must come in that sequence. Now, to accomplish these objectives requires the believer to utilize spiritual assets that are granted at salvation, but inevitably they're not understood or known to be there at salvation. This is something you discover through Bible study in plan or phase two. So phase two of the plan requires the believer to prepare himself. You're in preparation to do battle in the invisible war in order to contribute positively to the Lord's victory in the angelic conflict. You have been recruited into the Lord's army. And therefore, as a recruit, you must go through basic training. And basic training involves getting into a Bible study that is intensive and is serious. And therefore, learn where you fit into the plan of God, and then become a person who takes up that task and performs it to the best of his ability till the day he dies, constantly being willing to grow in grace and add to your inventory of ideas that enables you to be a better soldier for Christ. This war then is spiritual. The battlefield is in our souls. The artillery is fought. Only those who have the proper credentials may fight in this war. Only those who successfully utilize their unique provisions will be declared winners. If you don't utilize the assets that are provided in order to do battle in the war, then you will ultimately be a loser, because we are in the hostile environment of the devil's world. You will be propagandized and you will be deluded without the truth circulating in your soul. So these credentials and provisions are issued at the moment of salvation to all who believe. Each and every person who believes receives these assets. But they do not become operative until the believer accesses them through the power of the Holy Spirit and the inculcation of Bible doctrine. Learning the Word of God is the way you understand who God is. And then you understand His plan, and then you're mandated to execute the plan. Avoid research, attention, concentration on the Bible, and you will be a victim, a casualty in this invisible war, although saved. Efficient and rapid advance to front rank status is facilitated when the believer recognizes that he is a member of a privileged class, and that's what we're going to emphasize this week. Believers must get over the human viewpoint notion that there is something wrong or evil about having privilege and prosperity. We often find that those who lack such things are the ones most likely assailing those who do. And this is class warfare from the standpoint of the world itself. We're looking at this from the viewpoint of the spiritual world. Privilege and prosperity, therefore, spiritually are good things. Why magnify and aggrandize being without any advantages or the enjoyment of any success? Why aggrandize that? Why not seek to lift people up? Why not inspire them to do better? Why not inspire them to use the God-given talents and abilities that they possess in order to accomplish something in this life, preferably for the Lord Jesus Christ? This is not what God desires of a believer, to be involved in a negative mentality about these things. Privilege and prosperity are good things. It is God's desire to bless us exceedingly abundantly, as noted in Ephesians 3:20, where Paul writes, "He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us." You can achieve things that you have already been provided through the power. The opportunity is there. Seizing it is the issue. And that requires knowledge of the Word of God. The power is available if you access it. The knowledge is there if you access it. These things are required of us as believers, but if we ignore them, we will not be able to serve God in the manner that He prescribes in Scripture. We remain ignorant of these things. And it's all about thought. The artillery is thought, and it's biblical thought. Now, depravity and poverty are not symbols of a spiritual life. They are the fate of believers who fail to utilize their assets. And to emphasize how the human viewpoint of the prosperity gospel intrudes into such a statement that I've just made, it must be understood that in the Christian way of life, depravity refers to a soul in reversionism, and poverty refers to an inventory of ideas that are absent divine viewpoint. A person can have as much gold as Midas, and he can be a person that is depraved of soul. He can be a person who is in poverty regarding his ability to think. We're speaking of spiritual heritage here, spiritual prosperity. We're speaking of things that accrue to an individual in his soul by the inculcation of divine thought. And with that information, you can make available to yourself information where you can outthink the cosmos. Not many people have that opportunity today because so few people know this. They don't avail themselves to it, and they're not interested. You'll notice There's no brass band back here. Although I understand we have a pianist here. I forget who it is. Jerry? Is there Jerry here? Corey. I've met Corey. Corey, is that you, buddy? He's grinning like, yes, me. Do you know San Antonio Road? Well, see, Corey can just whip this thing out over here like you've never seen. But we don't have the big band and people swinging from the ceiling and everybody getting the ghost. That's emotionalism. What we need to have is thought. And that just requires boring Bible classes. And we didn't do it, but I suggested on the sign out front of our new church that it would say Grace Doctrine Church, home of the most boring Bible classes in the country. And I'm the guy. So for those of you who are new here, I will put you to sleep. That's my job. I intend to be good at it. The devil's world has its categories of privilege and prosperity, but so does the plan of God. That's the war. Those who believe in Christ instantly become members of a heavenly aristocracy, a royal family that possesses privileges, opportunities, assets, and responsibilities that stagger the imagination. Responsibilities, I'll leave number four out of those four words. We all like the privileges and the assets and all that business, but how about the responsibilities? They become, as you grow in grace, you'll recognize they become more important than the rest. The rest make that responsibility doable. The advantages enjoyed by a prosperous client nation are under direct assault today by emissaries of Satan. Emissaries, mind you. Lucifer's home base is Washington, D.C. Okay? So get it out of your mind that Lucifer's after you. It's his emissaries. He doesn't have time to fool with you. He's got Congress to worry with. And he's got them lock, stock, and barrel. And he's sitting on his throne wherever he set it up there. And he's giggling his way around town. That's where the base of operations for Lucifer is today, is Washington, D.C. Most removed from reality people populate that decrepit area of this world. I'm feeling much better now. They wish to deconstruct our culture, which is based on traditional standards, in order to transform it into a collectivist global community. Collectivism is the issue. Now, I see some young people in here. Now, I'm not railing on you. I'm saying that those of you who are in our educational system, if you will pay attention, you'll see that you're being educated to think globally. So, correct me if I'm wrong. Regardless of what happens to this nation in the future, regardless of what happens to its people, the fact remains that believers, although not immune to the vagaries of national upheaval, possess advantages that the hoi polloi do not. Hoi polloi, this is a Greek term, it's in the Bible, it has to do with the folks, the people. And the people are the ones that are the problem. The hoi polloi, the people who can't think. And in the context of a spiritual analysis, the hoi polloi are unbelievers who do not have access to these things. Now, are we going to rail on them? That would be rude. We started out as unbelievers. We were unbelievers dumber than dirt. We were among the major doofy of the world. So when we got saved, we received all of these assets, and we began to use them, and we progressed spiritually, and therefore acquired this sophisticated thought. We were in a position where at one time we couldn't think our way out of a phone booth. In fact, many of you went into phone booths and told other people what you've been up to. We are royal aristocrats. We are elite nobility. We are the privileged class. And this study will justify these claims. Now, this is a paragraph 2 glossary of the privileged class. I'm going to give you 10 English words with their English dictionary definitions in order to illustrate the concept of the privileged class. And this will be looking at it from the world's viewpoint of what is privilege. But at the same time, these concepts can also be applied to the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, the first word we'll note is the word privileged. The definition is one who is not subject to the usual rules or penalties because of some special circumstance. You don't have to go by the usual rules if you're privileged. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you're born, you are condemned. You're born as a person who is an unbeliever, you're spiritually dead, you're totally depraved, and you're in need of a Savior. And the rules are that you have as your eternal destiny the lake of fire unless you accept an offer that is going to come your way before you die, where you can make a volitional decision to avoid that. No one is decreed to go to the lake of fire. That's not in the decrees. What is in the decrees is that those who reject Christ have an eternal future in the lake of fire. It is God's desire that all would come to salvation. But you will note then that what's normally the situation for a person who is born into this world, what is normal is that they're headed to the lake of fire. It is abnormal to avoid it. This is the devil's world. He runs the show. It is the old sin nature that has made you totally depraved. How do you fix your sin problem? Which you have the problem. God doesn't. People want to blame God on things. Why did the hurricane blow through Galveston and blow it all away? Well, who knows? Ask the weather angels. They're in charge of that, and they're not talking right now. Point is, you can ask your whys all you want to, but these kinds of things occur in a fallen environment, which was precipitated by that woman, Esha. So you ladies, respect you vastly, but you started this show. You wonder why things go on, there you go. So it's the fallen environment, and these things happen, and if you don't like it, what you need to do is to have a great desire to enter into a kingdom where all things are perfect yet again. And that would be the millennial kingdom of Christ and would be the eternal future. And, of course, I assume we're all are destined for that particular end. But if there's anyone here who's not believed in Christ, then you'll hear the gospel as we move through this. But note here that you are privileged. You do not find yourself subject to the usual rules. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The next word is simply the word privilege. To invest with a peculiar right, immunity or prerogative, rights given or immunity granted as a particular benefit, advantage, or favor. All right, John 1:12. And these are just examples. You can cherry-pick the scriptures and find many examples. But to all who have received Him, to those who believe in His name, to them He has given the right to become the children of God. Unbeliever can't say that. The unbeliever doesn't have the privilege to be called a child of God. We do. The next word is prerogative. A right to exercise a power or privilege to the exclusion of others. Discretionary powers belonging to royalty. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Unbelievers may pray, but God ignores them. There was a Baptist preacher who got in trouble over in Dallas about 30 years ago, saying that when Jews pray, it doesn't get past the ceiling. Everybody had a fit. How dare you say that the Jews, when the Jews pray, God doesn't hear them? Well, God hears them. He's omniscient. He knows all. He's not doing any answering. Did I misread anybody in here just then that I was being rude? They don't have that prerogative. No one has the prerogative to go to the throne of grace in prayer but those who have an advocate at the throne named Jesus Christ. Anybody else that prays may as well save their breath. They do not have the prerogative. Just want to make sure you got that. See, anybody that objects to what I'm saying here has bought into the idea that we're all equal. We're not. You are better than the unbeliever. You have the assets they do not possess. You are a person with privilege. You're the privileged class. How about the word advantage? How about that? Any condition, circumstance, or opportunity favorable to accomplishing any desired end. In that which is gained from superiority of position. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. And that is what we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. Dear friends, verse 2, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. Our advantage that the unbeliever does not possess is that we have the guarantee of a resurrection body in which our eternal life will function. You have eternal life now, but it cannot function eternally in this body. This body is falling apart. You need a new one. And what's your advantage? Your advantage is that you have the promise of a new body that will last forever. And people asked me recently, you know, what's the resurrection body like? And I said, well, I don't know. I have never seen one. But what does this verse here say? How can we construct from Scripture some kind of an answer to that? You see, in verse 2 we don't know, how did it read here? Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that when He appears, that's Christ, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. We're going to get an idea of how resurrection body functions. Go to post-resurrection occurrences of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Wherever you see a post-resurrection occurrence in which He is presented, what's going on with His body? By the way, He eats. I don't know how to explain that. But He had a resurrection body and He ate. So, brownies, Krispy Kremes. That's heaven. All right, number five is empowerment. The delegation of legal power and official authority to accomplish an end. Delegation of legal power and official authority to accomplish an end. We go to Ephesians 1, verses 18, first part of 19. I pray that the eyes of your cardia, this is where doctrine is stored as epinosis. I pray that the eyes of your cardia may be enlightened. In other words, what's in your soul as an inventory of thought is enlightened. May it be enlightened. In other words, that's spiritual growth, perspicacity, and understanding of the plan. In order that what? In order that you may know what is the confidence of your election and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power. Now pay attention because there are four words for power in this verse. Number one is the word greatness, and the Greek is dunamis. And dunamis has to do with intrinsic power. That's a part of the divine attributes. Omnipotence. That is an attribute of God's essence. What is the surpassing greatness or the surpassing dunamis of His power in ergia? And in ergia has to do with operational power. In other words, He has the power and He can use the power. It's operational. And it is delegated to us who believe in accordance with the ruling power, that's Kratos, that is the manifest power that we possess by inculcation of truth, and therefore the power of the Word of God is in us and is made operational by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And then there's inner power, iskous. It has to do with the fact the Word of God is functional, dependent upon the volitional decisions of our soul. We have this power available to us. We have been empowered. And the unbeliever has no such power. There are four words then that relate to categories of divine power in this verse. Dunamis, energia, kratos, and iskous. And therefore, all of which have been made available to the believer for execution of the plan of God in time. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. It is divine omnipotence. It is functional. You have the Word of God that is appropriated into your soul by the teaching ministries of the Spirit. And it can go operational and functional itself when you make the volitional decision to use it and apply it. Four categories of power here, and that's an empowerment of the believer. Unbeliever doesn't have this. Six is commission, a formal written authority granting certain powers and authorizing the performance of certain duties, the authority to act for and in the place of another. Now let's go to three verses. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. The unbeliever is not an ambassador for Christ. Now, there are many preachers who I think are unbelievers that populate pulpits and get up in the pulpit and carry on and talk about Jesus. But if you analyze their theology and the content of their message, they're emissaries of Satan. We are ambassadors for Christ. And you have presbuo here, which means an emissary or an envoy, persons who are to deliver a certain message or are commissioned with executing a certain task. And what is the task and the message of the ambassador? We are to preach the gospel of reconciliation through faith alone in Christ alone. That's the message of the ambassador. And the ambassador can go beyond that with basic doctrines, and then eventually you've got to suggest to find a pastor. As though God were making an appeal through us. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. No one has seen God and lived. Therefore, who is the person of the Trinity that is available to us? It is the Holy Spirit who is invisible. And therefore, how is God manifest in the devil's world? Jesus Christ is not showing up until the rapture, and that's not happened yet. Nobody's seen God and lived. Therefore, the ambassador's duty is to take the message of Christ to the devil's world. And you're representing Christ, and as it says here, God is making an appeal through us. And therefore we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's the message. How do you get reconciled to God? You know, do a lot of things. Do things that impress you that you assume should impress God. I am a nice guy. I do a lot of good things. I contribute to charities. I've done this. I've done that. And I'm sure God's impressed with that. Well, He's not. Be reconciled to God. Faith alone in Christ alone. Bank robber can believe in Christ right after he robs the First National, and he has salvation and all of these assets. You say, well, he just stole money. Well, fine. You know, letting God take care of the discipline on that. There are laws in this country that are against that. And if you know who did it, then turn him in to the police and they'll arrest him and prosecute him. But he, when he dies, will go to heaven. Hebrews 5:1. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. Priests are men, and they represent men to God. That's the idea of a priest. So, 1 Peter 2:9. You are, listen to Peter here, you are an elect race. A royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. A people possessed by God so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You have commissions. These commissions are two, ambassadorship and the priesthood. Unbeliever is not an ambassador and he's not a priest. Opportunity is number seven, a favorable situation wherein one can take advantage of options for advance and progress. You have opportunities for the advance. You have opportunities for progress. Do not in any way fail to utilize your opportunities. Now let's see the verse. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. If you have a red letter Bible, this is in red. That means the Lord is speaking here. Quote, stop worrying. That's a mandate. Me'un plus the aorist subjunctive of merimnao means an imperative prohibition. And so we have stop worrying, he says, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? That's what people in East Texas are asking today. What are we going to drink? Where's my eyes? What are we going to wear? Where's my air conditioning? And I've heard that the power will be out for 3 weeks over there. So get out your fans, old church fans. Well, that's the kind of thing that happens in the devil's world. And people with doctrine orient and adjust to that. They start thinking, all right, I need to be able to think in this environment and forget about the one I had a couple of 3 days ago. I have to think in a new environment. And then you begin to use your ability to think under pressure in order to resolve the issues that face you. That's why you study the Word of God. That's why you study the Bible, so that when a crisis hits, you can think rationally rather than going around like this. Where's my eyes? Maybe you're not going to get any eyes for 3 weeks. Maybe start thinking about what then do I need to do since I know I'm without eyes for 3 weeks? Think. Now, listen to this verse here. The question is, are you going to survive for 3 weeks? Stop worrying, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles, meaning unbelievers, eagerly strive for these things, but your heavenly Father has always known that you need all of them. There's nothing that happens in time that God did not perceive in eternity past and make provisions for in the divine decree. He knew about this. Provisions are there. You have confidence that God will provide. And you can relax and just simply enjoy the ride here. Look, when that hurricane came through, do you know that it was one of the biggest things I ever saw? It was only Category 2. Think if it had been a 5. Think about the tingle that would have gone down Chris Matthews' leg if it had been a 5. And right in here is the eye. There's all chaos breaking out here. This, the chaos was like a 20-some-odd foot storm surge. We're assuming this is Galveston. And in here is the eye. The sun shines and the birds sing in here. And that's where you need to be. You get in the eye, and no matter what's going on out here, you're good. And chaos can be breaking out around you, but you're always in the eye. Seek first. You'll get in the eye. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. That's the kaosune imputed at salvation. When you believe in Christ, you imputed His righteousness. And to that righteousness, justice imputes to you on a continuing basis what? Logistical grace support. You will never be without the necessities of life. I don't care how many hurricanes He stacks up in the Gulf and how many He sends through Louisiana and Texas and Mississippi and Alabama and Florida and Georgia. All of those places, however many, you've got what you need, guaranteed. Believers have this. And this is your opportunity. This is under trying times. But you always have this. It doesn't matter whether a hurricane comes through here or whether the sun shines. It doesn't matter. You're always going to need food, clothing, and shelter. You always need that. And you're always in the eye, and you're always the recipient of what's up here in justice. Justice is going to impute these blessings down here to you because you possess the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. And it's always going to flow. And it doesn't matter what the weather is. Logistical grace support is provided by God to every believer, every one of them. See, if you want to fix the problems in these African countries where they're killing each other day and night, we've got missionaries that go in there. Are they giving a positive ear to it? Yes, many are. And if you get enough people saved over there, then logistical grace comes to those people, and there will be prosperity in Africa finally when enough people believe in Christ and logistical grace starts flowing down this pipeline to enough of those people. It will change the continent. And they will lock and load eventually, and they'll run Islam into the men. They will shoo them out and say, don't even think of coming back in here. But no, right now, it is bloody civil war. Because there's not enough thought to say, we are privileged, and we do not have to put up with this. Until they get that attitude, they're going to have these kinds of problems. And we are begging for them in this country because we've lost the thought. Logistical grace support is provided by God to every believer. It is the equal opportunity of each believer's election to privilege that sustains him for the advance to spiritual maturity. That's your opportunity. The unbeliever doesn't have this. And so where do they go for their logistics? Government. And unfortunately, government is becoming God in this country. If you need supply, government will supply. I expect an idol to come up at some point in the future, and we're going to call her FEMA. Number 8, resources. A source of supply and support, a natural source of wealth and revenue that upon which one depends for problem solving. A source of supply and support, a natural source of wealth and revenue, that upon which one depends for problem solving. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life, that's temporal, and godliness, spiritual, through the knowledge of Him who elected us to His very own glory and virtue. By these He has granted to us extremely valuable and fantastic promises, Epangelma, so that through them you may become partners in the divine endowment. There are over 7,000 promises in Scripture, and the unbeliever can claim none of them. Therefore, you have these resources available to you. You're privileged. Your inheritance, number 9, that which is derived from an ancestor, that which is transmissible to an heir, a possession received by grace, it applies to that which passes from parents to children. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has given us new birth from above. Anaganao, through a living confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that new birth there means eternal life. That is confidence in an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. The unbeliever does not have such an inheritance. And finally, a birthright, property that comes to one by right of birth. Any privilege granted a person by virtue of his birth. Ephesians 1:3. Worthy of praise and glorification is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Escrow blessings in time and in eternity. You have the temporal and eternal escrow accounts. And therefore, where are these blessings located? They're held in a depository in heavenly places. This is where something is deposited, especially for safekeeping. That is our escrow accounts. And who is the depositary? In Christ, the person to whom something is entrusted, he is the one who is managing our 401ks. Escrow, temporal, escrow, eternal. Now, with that in mind, those are 10 words that can be defined for a person, generally speaking, in this life, but also can define the believer in Jesus Christ. Now we move to the royal aristocrat. Let's see how much damage we can do to this before time catches us. An individual who has been endowed with the above qualities, attributes, assets, and possessions may be characterized in many ways. The English language contains many words to describe individuals who are members of a privileged class. It should be noted that a person of privilege has inherent responsibilities toward those who do not share his estate in life or his position in society. He must first of all maintain the system which allows him to prosper. It's irrational to think that those who have privileges want to destroy the system that gave them to them. It's irrational to think that. And therefore, if they have the proper mental attitude, they would want it to where this system would provide prosperity and benefits to as many as possible, to whomever there is a desire to have it. And so freedom allows you the pursuit of happiness. He must first of all maintain the system. Now, when this environment is properly maintained, that's through integrity, all those outside the privileged class are blessed by association. Until they take advantage of the system, they are still blessed by it. Take a guy that sells Mercedes-Benz, and he has to sell Mercedes-Benz to make a living. Well, who is it? Who are these Mercedes-Benz people? I don't know, they must be Germans. So, somebody's cranking out these cars, and somebody's putting the pieces together, and they're being paid to do that. And then they ship them over here from Germany to our Mercedes-Benz dealer, and the boat driver gets something out of that. And then they drive it into the showroom, and some fat cat walks in there and says, "How much do you want for Mercedes-Benz?" And say, $80,000. And he says, "Here's the money." And the guy that sells it, he gets some of it. And the guy that runs the Mercedes-Benz dealership, he gets some of it. And the guy drives the car off the lot and he goes and buys gas, and Exxon gets some of it. It's just trickle-down is what Reagan called it. But everybody prospers. When somebody prospers, other people prosper. And it's called capitalism. When an environment is properly maintained, all those outside the privileged class are blessed by association. This emphasizes the function of your priesthood. Your job is to pull other people into the system, and through the priesthood, you therefore are able to do that. Now, secondly, we must seek to lead, direct, and encourage those outside the system to join us inside it. Such a recruitment enlarges the number of the privileged class, and this emphasizes the function of ambassadorship. Now, the word which describes the privileged class is an aristocrat. That's who you are. You're aristocrats. Those regarded as superior to the rest in rank. In other words, you outrank the unbeliever. You're royal family of God. They're not. You're child of God. They are not. You are in the body of Christ. They are not. You have titles. You have rank. You have privilege. You're an aristocrat. There's wealth. You have the divine operating assets. They do not. There is intellect. You have Bible doctrine which produces divine viewpoint. They cannot think on that level. And they can hold degrees from those Ivy League schools. And they can't think under pressure. Not in the invisible war. And they have been deluded by their education. A person having the tastes, that's the traditional standards that we acquire by learning the Word of God, opinions, divine viewpoint, manners, thoughtfulness of others, characteristics, integrity, and honor. This describes the upper class. Rank is a position of dignity, eminence, or excellence. A number of persons forming a distinct class in the social scale or in any organized body. A position of dignity, eminence, and excellence. Take the military. You start out as a private, and if you work hard in the Army, you'll wind up being a general. 4 stars. Take the other services, you do the same. A man who makes general rank, generally speaking, we know that there are Dufi everywhere, but generally speaking, a man who makes general rank, 4-star, is a man who is deserves the appreciation of others of dignity. He has dignity. He knows how to behave as a general officer. Eminence. He is high ranking. And then excellence. He has to be excellent in what he's doing to achieve that position. Well, now, what about you as a believer in Jesus Christ? You have rank. I'm just giving you your titles, just some of them. There are many others. But royal family. How about that one? Royal family. You're a member of God's family, and he calls you his child. And you're a member of the body of Christ. Pretty good. That's pretty good rank. A number of persons forming a distinct class of peoples, believers in Christ. Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus having been made lower than the angels for a brief time, that's the incarnation, now crowned with glory and honor, superior rank over all creation, because he suffered spiritual death, so that by God's grace he should taste death as a substitute for all. In his resurrected humanity, Jesus Christ possesses the glory and honor associated with divine royalty and promoted to a station higher than the angels. That's noted in Hebrews 1, 4-6. Having become superior to the entire angelic creation, Jesus Christ has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? To what angel did he say that? And again, "I will be a father to him," Christ, "and he shall be a son to me." To what angel did he say that? And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." To what angel did he say that? So we're able to compare these two passages from Hebrews with yet another from the same context. Hebrews 2:11. The one sanctifying, that's Jesus Christ, and the ones being sanctified, church-age believers, are all from one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them members of his family. Does that give you rank or what? This family rank results in a number of things, including the power and authority of believers to judge angels. And that is noted in 1 Corinthians 6:3. "Do you not know that we will judge angels?" What do we see from that? That the angelic creation superior to us as humans, we will one day judge. That's rank. And from these passages, we're able to conclude with this rationale. And these are all first-class conditions. If Jesus Christ is superior to the angels, and he is, if we are considered by him to be family, and we are, if we are to judge angels, and we will, then it follows a fortiori that with even greater reason, we are superior to the unbeliever who is yet unregenerate humanity. Further, we have superior wealth to the unbelievers due to our escrow blessings noted in Ephesians 1. That we have superior intellect to that of the unbelievers is outlined in 1 Corinthians 2. And it is in that passage that we learn that we are educated in the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. He instructs us. He mentors us. He teaches us. And under His filling and instructive ministries, we can understand the thinking of God. That is elite thought. And only we can understand it, and only we can apply it. We are a privileged class. We'll start paragraph number 4 when we come back, the summary of the privileged class. And that gives us time to have tea and crumpets, and that'll put us back here at about 20 after.